visiting with each other. You know, that's one of the reasons that we get together as a group, is so you can visit with each other. Three things that we want to connect ourselves to in this season of life. And we want to connect ourselves to God and to each other and to our mission, right? Those are all the life-giving things. God, each other, and our mission. That's what God, that's how He defines the abundant life, really. And so it's good to be here with you this morning. I've got my sleeves rolled up here. Y'all notice that? Yeah. I don't know anything about that, but my wife says, please do that. So that's why I'm doing it. You men, you need to listen, okay? Just, they want us to look younger somehow or more engaged somehow. Yeah, yeah. And so, thank you, Ron. Look, Ron's rolling his up. He's getting after it already. That's really, really good. Hey, well, we'll connect to each other in God this year 12 different times, potentially, okay? Three times this fall in this series that we're doing called Three Things That We Need to Talk About. Three times in February in a series that we're calling Answering Questions That Non-Christians Struggle With. So how do we respond to and engage, interact with people who don't know Christ? How do we do that? What are they asking? What do they want to know? And then in May and in July, we're going to do something titled Going Deeper. Because you remember, we're trying to go after the one, build up the one, and send out the one. And so we're talking about having a couple of three-week sessions in the atrium in May and in July, where you have a chance to come and we'll talk about some things maybe a little bit deeper from a theological standpoint. Hypostatic union. I could tell that wasn't much of a drawing card. We probably won't talk about that, but we're gonna try and go a little bit deeper in the scriptures and apply it to our season of life as well. And then each gathering, we also want to connect you to the mission of the church, and we're talking about a couple of things this morning that can help you do that. And don't forget, we want to have some fun together, right?
Right.
Right. So on October 18th, for one night here in the city, there is a movie coming to the Rave and at Breckenridge, and it is Michael Jr., who's a Christian comedian. Now, you all may remember last spring, he talked a little bit about Jesus' younger brother, James, and how much pressure James felt, and he had, you know, a What Would James Do bracelet. You may remember some of that. And so he's going to have a movie in town called More Than Funny. So you can go online to Michael Jr. Just type that in, go online, you'll get his website, and you can actually get tickets online for that. We have a D group who's already told me, hey, we're all going together. We need to have some fun. Life is challenging. So we want to go laugh together about some things. So here's a clip that we're going to show you in just a second to have some fun today. How many of you all became a Christian after college, or after? Okay? Maybe you can identify here with Michael Jr. as he talks about the anxiety he experienced being baptized as an adult.
I just want to go on record to say it's a little more on it when black people get baptized, because we don't like water. I'm not going to say that all black people don't like water. I'm just going to say all the black people I know don't like water. I don't know what it is about the water. Invite a black person to your pool party. Some of you have done this before. What happened? They showed up with all their clothes on. Talk about, man, I'm just going to eat, man. I ain't getting in the water. We just don't like, I know what the black women is, the hair. Black women do not want to get their hair wet. You could rob a black woman with a squirt gun. Take it! Just take it. We don't like water. And me, when I got baptized, first let me tell you how I learned how to swim. I'm fishing off a bridge in Michigan when I was a kid. I'm 11 years old, I'm fishing off a bridge. I love to fish, so I'm fishing off a bridge. The fish not biting, my dad comes over, he's like, they're not biting, are they? I was like, nope, He's like, well, let's have some fun. That's how I learned how to swim. Fast forward, right? Like 10 years ago, I'm about to get baptized. I have not been submersed underwater since the bridge. Standing in the water, dude gonna push me, right? I'm like, you know what? I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. Dude gonna push me again. I'm like, there's gonna be trouble in the water. Come on if you want to. Right? And I'm all creative. I'm like, wait a minute, it's a white dude. He got on a white sheet. I don't know if this is right. Are you gonna let me up? Are you gonna let me up? This is not an 8-minute baptism. And when they baptize you, what do they say? In the name of the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, dunk you under the water. I'm reading the Bible that Jesus got baptized. I was like, well, what did they say to him? There's like, you, your dad, and your best friend.
Okay, so I want to encourage you, October 18th at the Rave and at Breckenridge, if you guys want to go. It's for one evening only, and I think you'd have a great time because he calls it more than funny. So it's going to be comedic, but it's also going to have a message to it as well. I think it'd be a fun thing for you to go to. So this morning, I want to talk about something, a need that I think we all have. And it's a need, it's a real need that we've got, and then it's a felt need that some of us feel. So we really have it, but some of us feel it more than others. It's the need to have a voice in this season of life. A voice in this season. We conducted a survey here years ago when we started SageWorks, and one of the questions was, okay, what's going on this season? What are you feeling? What's happening? And people were saying, you know, I'm feeling a little disconnected from the body here. I'm feeling a little bit disenfranchised maybe as well. I don't feel like I'm in the flow. My I-squared mojo seems to be sagging right now as I'm here. I'm not feeling the same level in a sense of, I don't know, respect or engagement from people around me. I'm feeling a little bit more like being placated or pacified. And so I asked myself the question, how do we continue to have a voice in this season? And what causes people to look to us for wisdom and for leadership? Where does that come from? What would help us to be more influential? And then I saw an article titled, Four Things Really Respected People Do. And I thought, okay, I'm interested in that. So here's what I read. And I have to admit, it challenged me. So you see what you think, you're going to see these come up on the screen. You bring others along and you engage them in the process. That causes you to be really respected. You help solve problems, earning admiration from everyone. You value communal learning, both seeking and sharing knowledge. And you love life with all of its twists and turns. You have real joy in your life, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, when I read those, it struck me that having influence, being influential, having a voice in this season of life is about more than just what you know. It's even about more than just what you've experienced. It's the values and priorities that you keep living out and infecting others with. It's both modeling truths of Scripture and proactively helping other people experience them as well. So in the second slide, do you see, well, you see up here, yeah. You see the key words in here. You bring you help, you seek and share, and you love. I mean, those are the things that take all that God has leveraged into your life, all the ways in which He's grown you, all the experiences that He has been sufficient with you through, and it's how you help other people experience those, experience God, because they're going through a lot of those same things. When people ask me, how am I doing? I say, life's hard and God's good. So you know with the people's lives around you that life is hard. They may not share it with you right up front, but if you share with them what's going on in your life, they'll go, oh, yeah, me too. I'm right in the same boat. So when you do these things right here, this is why Gail and Sandy Bone in their 70s have a voice with new people flowing into our church as they teach a foundation class on Christian beliefs. It's why Mike and Star Boschetti in their 60s have an influence with younger men and women and couples because they're mentoring into their lives. They're building into their lives. It's why Jamie and Tammy Harrison in their 50s have a voice with folks in Midtown. It's because this morning they're down there and they're helping lead a group of 50 or 60 people in a church service down in Midtown. And they love them and they're building into their lives. That's why they have a voice with them. So as I read the scriptures and I look at our list of respected priorities, people who are really respected, and I see those in our midst who continue to have a voice, I see three priorities that will give each one of us a voice with people, and they'll listen to us. Here's the first one, okay? Pursue Adam 2. Pursue Adam 2, and you're going, what does that mean? Well, David Brooks, who's an op-ed writer for the New York Times, and he's not a believer, but he's written a book titled Road to Character. The Road to Character. I read it this summer while Ann and I were on vacation, and I started out thinking I ought to read it, and then I couldn't put it down. So good. In it, this secular writer talks about what attracts him to people. And what it is it's people who pursue Adam 2 over Adam 1. Now, he describes Adam 1 people. I just think his terminology is interesting. He describes Adam 1 people as people who are success-oriented. It's the ambitious side of our nature, the part that is focused on achieving our external resume. That's Adam 1. Adam 2, he says, is the maturity-oriented person. And I would say the image of Christ side of our nature. But listen to the words that he uses to describe Adam 2. A person who wants to love intimately, sacrifice for others, and live in obedience to a transcendent cause. Wow. I mean, could you as a believer have said that any better?
Can you read it again?
Yeah, I'll read it again. People who want to love intimately. I know my wife's taking notes on this stuff. Sacrifice for others and live in obedience to transcendent truth. Now, the entire book explores the lives of 9 people who, though imperfectly, were characterized by devotion to a cause, some cause they had, that did 2 things. And when you hear these 2 things, you're going to go, man, I would love for that to be true of me. It elevated their desires and it organized their energy. So wouldn't you like to have your desires, the things that you know are important, elevated? And what energy you have, wouldn't you like to have that organized? As a result, he found their lives incredibly attractive. That's why he writes the whole book just about these people's lives and what was happening to them. He said their voices are extremely powerful. Now, the reason I pay attention is because when a non-Christian says, this is really attractive, you and I who are going after the one need to pay attention. So now, up on the screen, I want you to see what he says. Now, these are his words. What is so attractive about this Adam 2 person? He says, of those who live for holiness, not happiness. Can you imagine a non-Christian saying that? Those who recognize we are flawed but have the capacity to overcome our sin. He uses that word. Those who see the struggle against sin and for virtue as the central drama in life. I mean, he's saying this is what life is about. It's not about achieving this. It's not about who gets put on this court or that court. Those are important things, but it's not about that, okay? But it's about this central drama. It's about those who realize they need redemptive power from outside. And then he says, even God. I mean, I guess it could be God. And finally, those who know we are ultimately saved by grace. Is that not a huge wow? I mean, you read those and you go, here's how this non-Christian is expressing these things. Now, he has a young girl who's working for him, and I say young, you know, anybody under 50 is really young, so I don't know how old she is now, but she graduated from Wheaton with a degree in English, and she said, Lord, how do you want to use my degree to have a voice out there in the world? And through a number of steps, she ended up getting a job with David Brooks as a researcher. And at the end of this book, The Road to Character, he gives her credit, and he says, this book started out to be about this, and it ended up being about what you're reading here, because this person, I watch her life, and I listen to what she says, and it's made such a difference that it shaped this book. So here's this op-ed writer for the New York Times whose life is being shaped by the voice of a Christian who's involved in his life. Listen to what he says. This is a great quote right here. The good news is that it's okay to be flawed, since everyone is. Sin and limitation are woven through our lives. We're all stumblers, and the beauty and the meaning of life are in the stumbling, in recognizing the stumbling and trying to become more graceful as the years go by. You know, when I read that quote by him, you know what I thought about? I thought about Unbroken, The Path to Redemption, the second movie, right? The one that really explains what's going on in Louis Zamperini's life. The entire movie is about a war hero who comes home from the war, and he was able to overcome war and a brutal concentration situation. He was able to overcome those things, but he couldn't overcome, when he came back, the memories and the alcohol addiction that he developed to deal with those memories and the destruction that it was creating in his marriage and the hopelessness that he felt in life. He couldn't overcome those things until God transformed his life. At a Billy Graham crusade, there he is, Billy Graham, and he became an evangelist as well. As a Christian evangelist, you know what his main theme was? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. And then he established an at-risk youth camp, which over time went nationwide. It was called the Louis Zamperini Youth Ministries. And I asked myself the question, okay, it's this Adam 2. It's not Adam 1, the war hero, the achiever, accomplished all this, in the papers all the time. No, it's Adam 2 that ends up having the voice. And so when Angelina Jolie makes the first Unbroken movie, all I see on camera for weeks leading up to it is her hugging on Louis Zamperini and saying, this is one of the most remarkable people, one of the kindest people, one of the most gracious people that I've ever met in my life. You hear the voice he's having? And with these youth ministry camps, and maybe you see a picture up here of some of the kids are in one, listen to what one 14-year-old in one of these camps wrote. Your story resonates with me so much because it's the story of, listen, life after hardship, forgiveness after pain, belonging after losing oneself. Whenever I'm in a tough situation, I ask myself, what would Louis do? We're so used to hearing what would Jesus do, and we go, here's what I hear. We know what Jesus would do, okay? He was God on earth. But what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. He's saying, let's let people see some flesh and blood models of this life. And that's what Louis Zamperini was, and that's why he said, what would Louis do? What is somebody who is loved by God and loves God and somebody who's gracious and kind, what would they do in this situation? And you and I are going to have a voice if people ask that question about us. What would you do in this situation? Because you've been involved in their life and you're building into their life. So one way to have a powerful voice in this generation and the next is to pursue Adam 2. Here's the second way. It's to persevere by faith. Persevere by faith. When I became a Christian, the first truth that I heard out of the four law booklet with Campus Crusade for Christ was this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now listen, when you're 20 years old, that sounds like a beautiful wife, a lot of money, comfort. That's what wonderful plan sounds like to you. But in reality, I realized over a short period of time, you have to work tenaciously at this abundant life that God has for you. That you have a powerful enemy who will do anything to discourage and even to destroy you. To rob you of your belief in God. To undermine your confidence in Him. To drain you of the courage that you need to pursue it. Now listen, we're in a season of life where the dreams we had in the younger days of our life, they've been tempered a little, haven't they? I mean, those fleshly dreams, those human dreams, some of those have been tempered a little bit. A lot of things have happened in life because, like I said, life's hard and God's good, but life's hard. And so Satan's strategy is to take your eyes off of God and focus them on the unfairness of life. Now, you could do that if you're Jim and Lisa Higgins in our body, whose daughter got married about a year ago. And as she got married, she and her husband, just in love with each other, went off on their honeymoon, came back, and he's diagnosed with cancer. And it's such an infectious kind of a setting that he's in or whatever. He's so susceptible to things that they really haven't been able to be husband and wife since their honeymoon. And he's fighting for his life. Now, here you are a couple who loves God, and here you are a couple who's ministering to other people. Jim Higgins, great surgeon here, ministers to his patients, prays with them, does all those things. It's really easy in those moments to say, this is not fair. And that's where Satan wants to focus you, on the unfairness of life, to undermine your confidence in him. The reason the New Testament writers speak so loudly to us, they have such a voice in our lives, is because we view people who persevere, don't we? I mean, they didn't follow Jesus Christ and then were crowned, right? There was a set up on thrones immediately. No, they all died martyrs' deaths. I mean, life was hard. And you know what word they use in the scripture 56 times? Persevere. 56 times. They knew what the Christian life was like, and they knew they had to keep their eyes focused on Christ, because the word persevere comes from two Greek words that mean to remain under. Okay, there's something going on that I don't have a fix for or a cure for that I'm going to have to trust God through. And that's typically how God delivers in the scripture, not from, but through. So, to demonstrate the sufficiency of God in every circumstance, in every season, that's what we need to do. And those around you, those in the younger generation, they want to know, is God able to sustain me in the future no matter what I face? You have a huge message to deliver to them. And young guys that I mentor and disciple, they tell me, we're watching you. We're watching you all to determine if that's true. Ann and I love, we're just starting this fall, we're part of a multi-generational D group. And we got some 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-something, and then Ann and I, we're just something. And we love doing a podcast that we did recently with a couple of 30-somethings. And it's just so much fun to be engaged and to be with them and to do life with them. And a couple of the guys in this multi-generational group, we're getting together every other week. And man, we're in Romans and we're working through things. It's so much fun to do. Paul could declare in 2 Corinthians that we have been afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing. He could do that because of two crucial convictions that we see in Philippians chapter 1. And you'll see them up on the screen. First of all, you believe God has you where you are for a purpose. Do you believe that? Wherever you are, whatever issues that you are facing today, He has you there for a purpose. This is not an accident. Enemy may be at work, but Joseph said what enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Okay, so he is in control. And he says in Philippians 1, 29 and 30, for it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul doesn't say I had it, but man, I've been delivered. It's all good now. No, and that I still have. I'm still in that place. And you and I wish you could go up to the hospital and see Gloria Redmond. Because Gloria, about 2 days ago, fell down her steps outside of her living space. And she has a concussion, and she has a shoulder injury, AC injury, and her finger was a nice L right here. And she has two fractures in her hip. And the list goes on, and she's going to be in rehab, the hospital in rehab, for weeks and weeks. And you go in there, and she just says, I am just so thankful to God. And you go, please enumerate. Okay, because if I were laying there right now, I'd say, I want to be thankful to God. But no, she started listing off all the things that she was praising him for, all of his provisions in the midst of where she is right now. And let me tell you, if you know Gloria and you want to encourage her, come alongside her. Remember, one of those key words was help, respected people help. She's going to be in the hospital for a while, and people can take some 1 and 2 hour stints and go sit with her in the hospital, because if you know Gloria, she is not silent. She loves to visit. She loves to talk. And so she would love to have someone to visit with so she doesn't go stir crazy. Well, she can't move a muscle in her body. So first of all, you believe that God has you there for a purpose, and she does. Secondly, you desire to glorify him through the process. Okay, God, how can you use this to lift your name up? So Philippians 1, 19 and 20 says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance according to my earnest expectation and hope, and that with all boldness Christ shall be exalted in my body. Okay, so as I respond to this and see, trust that God's at work, he can be exalted in my body. He can be lifted up, not me, but him. So wherever you are right now, God has not, and listen, he has not put you on a shelf. He's put you on a pedestal. You're not someplace tucked away where nobody notices. No, you're in a spotlight where people around you are noticing your attitude, your actions, everything that's going on, they're noticing your response. And if you're responding by faith, it's glorifying God. So last fall, right about this time, our friend Charlie Bard went to be the Lord. For years, I watched him fight through strokes and cancer. I remember he spent 2 or 3 months up in the surgical ICU, which I didn't know if he would ever come back from that. But you know Charlie. He came back. He kept ministering to our age group and to guys who were younger in the age groups below him. His perseverance by faith, it was seen graphically in the last few months of his life. He was still attending his men's group. Friends would come by and give him a ride. He was working on 2 books where he'd have a writer come and sit in the room and he'd dictate, and they were writing for him. Now wouldn't you and I say, I mean, it's over, okay? I mean, this is not going to happen. You go, no, I got to get this out. God is sharing things with me. I've got to get these things out. Not only that, but he was leading times of worship from his chair in his home. And he was ministering to so many young men that he had mentored as they came to visit him. Now his voice, strong and clear and influential, right to the moment that he went to be with the Lord. And he knew that. He talked about it all the time. And he wasn't putting on some show. This is just life with Jesus. It's just walking with him. This is what you do. This is what I have done. I've often said, would you do anything different in the last 2 weeks of your life than what you're doing right now? If you would, then change what you're doing right now. And he was doing exactly what he'd been doing. He was committed to glorifying God in the process. He believed he was there for a purpose. Well, here's the third thing, final thing that I would say that you can do if you want to have a voice in this season of life. Passionately invest in others. When you continue to passionately invest in others, you know what you do? You keep in touch with what God's doing. I mean, God, you think God's not alive and active around us? He is. But sometimes we're not engaged. We're not involved in what's going on, so we don't see that. And he powerfully uses us in ways that we could never imagine. I love Isaiah 43:19. God says this, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. I'm making a way in the wilderness." I tell you, as challenging as things may seem in our life, in our community, in our world, God is still creating. He's still transforming. All he asks us to do, as Henry Blackaby said years ago, is find out what God's up to and join him in it. Okay, it's not like you have to go out and create anything. He is so active out there. He is involved in changing so many lives that all we have to do is open our eyes. How many times did Jesus say, "Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear?" How many times? And join him in it. And we have some great examples. Mike McLennan this morning, he would like to have been here to be able to share this, but Mike's actually following up people he's in our membership class this morning. New people coming in the church. He's encouraging them, walking side by side with them. But I want you to hear what he has to say about something God's led him into. He said, "In Arkansas, nearly 10,000 men and women are released from prison and come back into our communities every year. The recidivism, the number of those who return to prison after they've been released, is 56%. The Exodus Project is a 12-week reentry academy to prepare inmates who are 3 to 4 months from being released from prison for a successful return to their communities. And the rate for the men and women who go through this Exodus program drops from 56% to 14%. Now, how about that? In 12 weeks, can you make a difference in somebody's life for the rest of their life? He said, "I teach one of the classes at Exodus on entrepreneurship. Most of our students are in their 20s and 30s and are in prison for crimes related to illegal drugs. In the entrepreneurship class, we focus on what they can do about the reality of how hard it is for them to find good jobs. And we give them a roadmap for earning an honest living by developing an entrepreneur mindset. I've discovered I have a lot more in common with these young men than I ever thought possible. They have come to a dead end, and they're ready to turn to the Lord to get their lives back on track. They're hungry to learn how to do that. And I feel blessed to feel useful at this stage of my life by," now here's a key word, "sharing with them." You remember that's one of the things that respected people do? They seek and they share knowledge that God's given them. "By sharing with them my own experience starting a business, the highs, the lows, the sense of being totally dependent on the Lord for direction and perseverance to keep moving forward when the path ahead looks hopeless. The Lord has put me in a place working with young prisoners where I was at first way outside my comfort zone. He's shown me he can still use me, even though I initially felt totally inadequate working in a world that I had never experienced before." So, with the time that God has given you, And you remember the word retirement, not in the scripture, right? Redeployment. That's the word in the scripture. I move out of one setting and I redeploy to another one that is life-giving for me as well as for those that I'm spending time with. So you look at Nook Tuttle, and she's got a great women's group here with Bloom, and she has women in the group who will say this: she has changed my life forever. And then she has these young teenagers that she's building into as well. And we've got a granddaughter who's a part of that. And man, I mean, they just, it's like Pied Piper. They would follow her anywhere. Whatever she says do, they go do. Whatever she says is true, they say is true. I mean, it's, she has a voice with younger women and with teenagers. Why? Because she's helping them, because she is, remember the other word, bringing them along with her on the journey that God has her on. Sherry Jensen, right here, she's here this morning. She's passionate about the unborn. And you know, we have 40 days for life that's going on right now in our city. And she's got a brochure for you back here, a little pamphlet, one page, that tells you about what's going on and how you could sign up back here to spend 1 hour not accosting people, praying. 1 hour praying. She says you can protect mothers and children by joining this mobilization through prayer and fasting, peaceful vigils, and community outreach. 40 Days of Life has helped to save the life of over 14,000 babies. Okay, can you have a voice even by that voice being in prayer? By just having a presence there for an hour and praying for women who are going in to make a life-altering decision? You can. And you can sign up on your way out tonight, this morning, if you'd like to. And then finally, I want to introduce you just to Dee Brown, and I want to ask Dee to come on up, and because Dee is one of our elders here at Fellowship, and Dee has been involved with our church at South City. So, Dee, why don't you come up? And...
Good morning, Bill.
Good morning, Dee.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, man.
It's good to see a lot of friendly faces in the room.
You bet. The reason that I know what to say is because Dee wrote out for me what to ask him, okay? He said, you're an aging gentleman. You might get it right. You might not. No, he's too kind to say that. That's why he's so influential. But Dee, you and Kim have been here at Fellowship for quite a while, haven't you?
We have. We've been here about 18 years, raised 3 daughters here, and it has been a wonderful experience serving with the team here.
Yeah. And you recently decided to help some of our friends at South City Church to be on mission there.
Yeah.
Tell us what you got called.
Let me help connect the dots to the team here with what's going on there. Some of you remember Drew Klein was a worship leader here for a while. 2 years ago, he felt the call to go back to his home church, which is Temple Baptist Church down at I-30. And so to make a long story short, he answered the call and went there. A year after that, Daryl Adcock, one of our worship team pastors here, went to help Drew. And then also found out that as Drew was moving into a pastorate role, he had asked Bill Wellens at Fellowship Associates if he could be on the team there. He said, I need to learn how to become a pastor.
Picture,
so that was up there. And so Bill was involved, so I talked with him. And Drew and Daryl ultimately had asked me, would you come help with transitioning to an elder-led form of government, something we do here, have done for years quite well. And also just leading people in small groups and establishing small groups and transitioning to that. Now, my first reaction to that was, well, no, I don't really want to go do that. And the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I thought, what a neat opportunity to get to use some of my gifts and do some things there with the couple of guys that I love. And so that's what started.
You need to know that when I first met Dee, he came to Fellowship, and his purpose in coming was to say, can you help me understand how to plant a church here in Little Rock?
We had been involved in that many years ago.
Yeah.
And I wanted to learn the right way.
Yeah. And now you had an opportunity to do it.
So we had an opportunity to go do that. And Drew had a vision and a dream to really change things dramatically. They went through a process of closing down Temple Baptist Church. They had about 50 people there and spent some weeks then remodeling the sanctuary, thinking about what this was going to look like, and then reopened it as South City Church. So it's quite a transformation that's going on.
Yeah. And so over the last year, what have you experienced being there? What's taking place?
So a couple things. When Drew went back there, they had 49 or 50 people, a small core group of folks. Today, 2 years later, there's probably 125 or 135 adults attending, about 30 children in the small group there. So things are headed in the right direction. It's been great being involved with the small groups, and it's interesting. I think one of the strengths, I told Bill the other day, one of the strengths of fellowship has been small groups for so, so long, and we almost take that for granted now. Mm. Imagine a group of people who've never been a part of that. Why would we meet in homes? What are small groups about? How do you teach people how to do that? Just all those things that come into play with teaching people how to do that. So there's a lot going on there. Oh, and there's also a ministry there called Life Skills for Youth. So there's about 250 kids that are coming to an after-school program, meeting at South City Church. They're bused in from schools all over Southwest Little Rock. There's 80 more kids on a waiting list who want to be a part of that, and that's quite a program that's going on there. So we're also continuing to try to think about how do we integrate. There was the original Temple crew. There's new families coming in. There's a Latin American group there, and now we have the Life Skills for Youth families. And I kept thinking, Lord, how are you going to build a family and a church family out of all of this? But that's really what we've seen him do over the last 6 or 8 months.
That's exciting, but it's not only you taking your gifting and your experience there, but being there has also influenced you and impacted you and your spiritual energy level and engagement level. Talk about that.
Yeah, we've had a lot of fun in this process. It's caused me to, I've drawn on probably everything I've ever learned over almost 20 years at Fellowship, you know, and applying that to different situations, being involved in ministry there, thinking about how we do what we do. And there's a couple stories I wanted to relay real quick. Early in our first month or two there, as we were leading some small group, leading their leaders through this small group training process, and I asked Jerry Kidd. Jerry was the senior pastor at Temple who asked Drew to come back. Jerry's 79 years old or so now. And I just asked him after one of those sessions, I said, Jerry, how's this going? How do you feel? What is this like? And because I was a little concerned. He'd been quiet that morning. I thought, boy, this may be too much, too fast. I don't know. And Jerry said, you know, you guys, and he kind of was in my, he's like, you guys, mm-hmm. talking to the team, you have such an ability to be intentional about engaging people around Scripture and talking about how you disciple people and ask them to follow Jesus. He said, this is unlike anything I have ever experienced in my ministry. And I thought, well, I was like, I don't take any credit for that. I learned from some of the best and some of the team here. My encouragement to you is you are all so more equipped than what you may think you are. I feel that some days. But that is a huge encouragement to me to hear that from a man who's been in ministry his whole life, been around the world on the mission field. That's powerful. Mm-hmm. There's such a huge need there. To walk in at a food pantry on Monday night, and if you've ever been on a mission trip and you feel yourself in a different context, in a different setting, and you go, wow, this is different, and there's a lot of need here. And you know in those moments you have no choice but you're going to lean on the Lord to say, what are you doing here? When you walk in a food pantry and you see the kind of need that's around us here, and it's just down the road from us, it's not across the world, it's right here in Little Rock, those are powerful moments. And then a couple of final statements I think is just really exciting is when you get a chance to see, like at the food pantry a couple weeks ago, Drew was speaking, and there were about 7 people that gave their life to Christ that night at a food pantry giveaway. I mean, what is that about? Last Sunday, 15 people gave their life to Christ on a Sunday morning. And so you just see God doing stuff that only God can do. And my encouragement to you is you probably have a much bigger voice and influence than you realize. Just step out there and do it.
That's great. Can we thank Dee for coming and sharing? Thanks, Dee. That was good. I mean, there are incredible opportunities everywhere. So right here on our campus this year, we're planning on making Family Fest an even bigger outreach, okay, to neighborhoods around here and all that. So I want to encourage you, I mean, you guys have been here from the beginning. You guys were Family Fest before anybody knew what Family Fest was, okay? But I love what Paul says. Don't grow weary of doing good. And next week, we're hoping to be able to show you one group who's gotten creative, and I think you'll see how much fun they're having as a group in helping to provide a trunk or treat type setting, cotton candy opportunity. I mean, it's just, they're having so much fun with it. It energizes you when you serve along that way to people around you. Then I also want you to know next Sunday morning, in-town ball game, okay, Ole Miss, right here in town. I mean, there's a chance we could be winners, okay? Next Sunday morning, we could all be winners here on Sunday morning for a change. It'll be fun. But we're going to have Steve Cable, who's a senior vice president with Probe Ministries. Now, you all have heard Kirby Anderson before, who's been here with us, who's outstanding. And Steve is as well. And Steve has written a book called Cultural Captives. And in that book, he's talking about what is happening to Christians in our culture, evangelical Christians in our culture who are in the generations below you and me. And his book is about how important your ongoing lifestyle and your spiritual convictions are to the lives of your adult children and your grandchildren. He's going to show you how critical it is that you continue to be engaged and that you can continue to have a voice with them, with your own family. Now, we all love our family, and we all have different family experiences, but you can continue to have a voice. So I want you to be here next Sunday for Steve Cable. You're going to love him. He's great. And then just one more thing as we close here, okay? Go worship second service, okay? It's great for us to be here and be together and get to see each other. And it's great for us to visit, and it's great for us to focus on things that are important for our season of life. But it's also important for us to lift our voices up and worship God, and for us to be surrounded by the rest of those folks that we want to influence. And they're watching us, okay? So there could be a good reason why you need to leave today and not go to worship. But I want you to know, if this whole congregation got up and walked out that door of the parking lot, it would make a statement. So let people know, hey, we need to be together. We want to grow in Christ. We also want to be in fellowship and community with each one of you. So next week will be great, Steve Cable, and I'll send you out a little teaser about it this week. And then Robert Lewis will be on the next week sharing some insights from a new book out that really explains millennials and youngers, called The New Copernicans. And so it's going to be a great Sunday morning where he talks about, okay, how do we engage then that younger generation? How do they think? How do they process life? How do we do that? As opposed to saying, I don't know what that's all about. That won't get us very far in ministering, will it? Well, let me pray and thank God for our time together this morning. Father, we thank you so much that you pursued us and you came into our life and you are transforming us. And I love what David Brooks says. I mean, we all stumble, we all have difficulties, and yet the grace of God at work in our lives helps us to address the central drama in life, and that is dealing with, facing sin, and overcoming that through the power of your Spirit, direction of your Word, support of your body. So Father, we thank you for that, how you pursued us, how you have given us all the tools to do that. And yet, Father, with all of that, you're saying, and I want you redeployed into ministry. Maybe you were involved in ministry in the past. Maybe you were involved in a job that took you into constant contact with people around you, and now you're having to be creative. You're having to take initiative. And I want you to take initiative because you're made in my image, and I took initiative in coming to you. Father, give us that heart, give us that mindset to pursue Adam 2, to persevere by faith and to passionately invest in others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.